You're listening to a podcast of Mission Community Church. For sermon resources and to learn more about our church, visit mission68.org.
That is not true. Mark Conley is my most exhausting friend in life and still wears me out. When my phone rings and I look down and see that it's Mark, here's my first reaction. All right, I can do this. And because I know it's going to be intense. And so he called me last month and said, hey, would you do part three of this series we're doing on family, invested family, and I'm going to do invested parents, which did he not do a fantastic job with invested parents? That was a world-class message. I've been passing it around to friends. Last week, invested marriage, I loved the first two parts. I follow this church faithfully every week, watching now and listening to the podcast over the years. And so I've been asked to do the cleanup, and I'm going to tell you that this series has been good for my family, and I know it's been good for your family. And when Mark asked me to do something, he said, I want you to talk about extended family. How do we have relationships with crazy people? Okay, so raise your hand if you've got like one crazy person in your family. How many of you got more than one crazy person? How many of you brought a crazy family member with you this morning? All right, so ever since Mark invited me, I've been doing push-ups and studying, so we're going to hit the ground running with this. And the talk is, invested family, love them or leave them. How many of you say love them? How many of you say leave them? We're going to try to do both today. You're like, are you going to help me get through the holidays this year? Absolutely. One word, Merlot. All right? Or two words, Pinot Grigio, but it just takes a lot more to get the job done when you go there. Here's the tension. Let's just jump right into this with the tension that we want to deal with this morning. The tension is this. How do you separate from, lovingly separate from, parents and extended family in order to start and flourish in your new family? It's hard. It's not easy. But how do we do that? And so to jump into that, the introduction is going to be just quick little bullet points here to get us started. But number one, everyone has a family. Families look different, but everybody was born into a family. Number two, this is the most encouraging part, you did not choose your family of origin. That just puts you at rest. Why? Because you're not responsible for the crazies. You were born into them. And then number three, you are the smartest person in your family. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. You know exactly what I'm talking about. You leave Thanksgiving, you leave Christmas, you leave the reunion, you sit in your car, and you walk through each member of your family and how all of their problems could be fixed overnight if they just listened to you. And this is what we do. We're always analyzing our family. So if my aunt would stop drinking so much, and if my uncle would just take off work a little bit and come home and love the kids and spend some time with the kids, and if my one cousin would get a job, and if my mom would quit being so smothering and clingy, and we just go through it, we believe we're the smartest. Now, the last one here, and this is really important. Your family influenced you, but they do not define you. This is where we're kind of launching off with this idea today of how to deal with extended family. They don't define you. I've got a 7-year-old son, Carson, and a 9-year-old daughter, Corinne. They're here with me this weekend. They'll be in the next service. And all I know is this. They see everything I do. They hear everything I say and typically repeat. So I know, I get it. Mark talked about this week one of this invested series. We're influencing them every single day. One of the things, my son and I, we like to fight together. We play together hard. He's the little comedian in our family. He loves watching YouTube clips with me and laughing. His favorite YouTube clip is the German Coast Guard. I don't know if you've seen that clip, but a guy's being trained on the German Coast Guard, and a mayday comes in. Mayday, mayday, we are sinking, we are sinking. Hello, this is the German Coast Guard. Mayday, mayday, we are sinking, we are sinking. What are you sinking about? Well, my son thinks it's the funniest thing ever. He falls over laughing. We just have a good time together. Well, I'm driving down the road a couple weeks later, and I'm singing a song. I'm actually singing a hymn from my childhood. And I don't know why it popped in my brain. True story, I'm sitting there singing, I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore. And from the back seat I heard, and what were you thinking about? I look at my wife and go, they don't forget anything. They're watching us all the time. They have a front row seat to everything we do, everything we say, everything we believe, and they see, does their beliefs actually match their behaviors? We're influencing, but this is the part that I'm saying, thank you, Father, and this is where we're gonna go. I am not my child's identity. And so last March, I was wanting to do a memory lane, so I went back to where I was born. I was born in Edwards Hospital in Naperville, Illinois. And I took my kids back there on spring break, and I pulled into the driveway of my grandma's house. I brought a picture of my grandma's house. I want to show you. 122 years old, 625 West Jackson Street. My brother and I, in my teenage years, we'd prop up the basement with posts, and I mean, we've kept this 800-square-foot house going. My grandma now lives in Lynchburg, and I'm trying to talk to my kids about what a front porch is. Anybody recognize that? It's a front porch. It's where people used to sit when they didn't have TV. Very rough life. My grandma, I remember sitting out there with her tea for hours, just waving at all the neighbors as they came by. That was her, you know, arm going down here, just going like that, you know, always waving. I tell the kids, I go, hey, I got a key. My mom told me where the key is. Why don't I get the key and go inside? My kids having nothing to do with it. Bored out of their minds. Like, why would we want to do that? You know why? They were distracted with my grandma's neighbor's house. Show a picture of that. I mean, they're like, Dad, why did you spend so much time in that house? And I said, let me tell you, little punk something. I said, first of all, the house on the left, it's paid for and has been for about 60 years. I said, but they had nothing to do with it. And it took me back to Ecclesiastes 1:4, where it says, generations come and generations go, but the earth remains forever. And I realized I am influencing my kids every day, and I want them to know about the past and know about our family and all that. But ultimately, here's where we begin to solve the tension this morning. And I hope we can go on this journey together to encourage you, because we all have crazy people in our family. We all carry a family name. But ultimately, here's the point. I want Jesus to be my child's priority relationship, not me. And when we understand this, it changes everything. It changes my parenting motives. It changes and brings strength to my marriage vows. And it changes the way later in life I relate to my parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins. When I understand that Jesus is my priority relationship, and I want Jesus to be my children's priority relationship. Oh, this is so important. My children, not my source of life. And everybody said, children, they suck the life right out of you. Your spouse, not the source of your life. Your parents, not the source of your life. Last year, I was able to baptize my daughter, and as we're there at Dogwood Canyon in Southwest Missouri, I brought her up out of the water. Very emotional time for me. She gave her life to Christ, I tell her, I go, Jesus, your most important relationship. He's your everything. He's your life. Earlier this month, my son, I was able to baptize him at the Recplex there in Branson, and he pops up out of the water, sticks his finger in my face, and says, you better not cry. I said, get out of here. I want Jesus to be my child's priority relationship, not me. And let's look today at how that changes everything. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10, and we're going to look at a passage of Scripture today where we are to give Jesus our allegiance. And this passage prioritizes every human relationship. This text will point to Jesus as the source of our life, and not our children, not our parents, not our spouse, but ultimately Jesus. And this is a tough text, and when we read it, I often picture Jesus almost doing a radio interview with this text. Because, well, why did you come, Jesus? What are you here to do? What's your message today for Focus on the Family? What's your message, Jesus? And here's what he says and launches out with, Matthew 10, 34 through 39. Verse 34. Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. And a sword there is a metaphor for the inevitable separation that takes place between believers and non-believers, even within a family, as we're going to see in this text. Christ is calling for a decision. Verse 35, for I have come to turn a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Not speaking here of treating family poorly, as we're going to see in just a little bit, but speaking of what that decision does. Many of you in here are first-generation Christians. You did not grow up in a home that taught you about Christ. The very first message of this series didn't apply to the influence that was given to you. And you find this text weighs on you in an even heavier way than for others who have grown up in a Christian home. But verse 36, it says, a man's enemies will be members of his own household. Verse 37 and 38, they're tough for me because I love my kids. I love my children. I enjoy spending time with my kids. I enjoy being a dad, enjoy being a husband, make a lot of mistakes. We'll get to that in just a little bit. I enjoy it, but when I understand that my children were not given to me, for me, it changes everything. And he says in verse 37, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Verse 39, whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Jesus here is asking for unqualified allegiance. Here's the central point of this text and where it takes us today as we apply it to our families, as we apply it to investing in our families. Here's the central point. A love of God and his kingdom must take precedence over every other human relationship. He is the priority relationship. I want him to be my child's priority relationship. One of the things I'm guilty of as a parent is what we call trophy parenting. I am a vanity parent. Let me define vanity parenting. Vanity parenting is where we use the attributes and accomplishments of our children to try to impress others. Am I the only one in here that struggles with this? You're like, yeah, we're doing good in that area. We're all right. No, it's really, I mean, this is why Facebook is so hard for me because, I mean, I'm so tired of all the quiche baking, bake sales and everything and keeping up with the Joneses. It's in the social media every single day. But here's what trophy parenting does. Trophy parenting accelerates childhood milestones, and then at a certain point, it begins delaying adulthood milestones. Let's start with vanity parenting. Vanity parenting, we begin to accelerate the childhood milestones because we view our children as an extension of ourselves, so they need to make us look good in the eyes of the world, the eyes of our friends, and the eyes of our neighbors. And so what happens is, and I remember, I didn't even have children when I first saw the commercial, My Baby Can Read. I remember thinking to myself, who cares? I want babies to go goo goo gaga. Reading no longer acceptable in school. What is it? It's accelerated reading. We got to get through these books fast. We start their professional sports careers at age 5. Unless you want an Olympian, then you need to start around 3 or 4. We get them in gifted programs and honor programs. And what we're doing, 0 to 10 years old, we push our kids to the point of stressing them out. And we're pushing them to be successful so we look good. Now, don't you dare leave me alone up here. Am I the only one that does this? Some of you are like, no, this is interesting. I don't think this fits Gilbert at all. I don't think so. I think this is a Midwest problem you guys must have over there. Yeah, we push, and we accelerate those childhood milestones, and we want our kids to come in first. So we even create no-loser policies. Everybody gets a medal. Everybody gets a ribbon. We just want to keep building them up. But then something happens. This is my favorite. How many of you in here are raising tweens? Like 10, 11, 12-year-olds? You got tweens? The technical term for that stage is the freak-out stage. You know why? Because two engines kick in. Two engines that I believe are placed there by Almighty God, individualization and separation, they start to become adults. And they start to take off. They start to fly. But then what do parents do? Whoa, 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 what are you doing? Oh, I'm picking my own clothes. Oh, no, you're not. Well, I'm going to go be with my friends. I don't know your friends. You're not picking your own friends. We pick your friends. We pick your church. We pick your school. We pick your neighborhood. We pick everything. You do not. No. I'm going to become a little adult. And then that's when mom and dad, I think the tween years are really a parenting crisis more than a kid crisis, because parents are like, what do we do with them? And it, to me, it's like horseback riding. You know, you got this as spurring the horse on, okay? And then pulling back on the reins is going, whoa. I just see this is what we're doing with our tweens. We've been pushing them for 10 years. Go, 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 go. They start to go and we're like, wait a second. You ain't doing that. For at least another 20 years. And what happens is we begin delaying the adulthood milestones, and it's real interesting, and this really impacts family. Because here are the five milestones of adulthood, and they've been the same in every generation. Okay? Leave home, finish school, get a job. I'll repeat that one. Get a job for anybody with Star Wars bedsheets still living in their parents' basement. Get married, start a family. Here's the difference, though. In prior generations, the boomer generation and some of our seniors in here will know, those five milestones were completed in a very short period of time, if not simultaneously. Many of you heard growing up, you know, hey, I taught you how to farm, you're 13, now get out and go to work. But now what's happened, we have placed this gap in the scripture, okay, because the scripture speaks of two seasons of life, childhood and adulthood. But in 1904, we created this term called adolescence. I don't fight a lot against this. What I fight against is prolonged adolescence, giving our children too much privilege and not enough responsibility. And what we've done is we've placed the gap between childhood and adulthood, and we've slowed down the responsibility and the raising of our kids and actually the separation from mom and dad. And we've done that with companion parenting. If you're a single parent in here, you know the struggle this is. You want to be careful not to bring your child up to spouse status and weigh them down with an emotional burden that they're not meant to carry. Corinne, Carson, I love them. They're not my companions. I want their priority relationship to be Jesus. And I've told my kids, Genesis 2:24, this is so important. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. That's a parenting verse as every bit as it is a marriage verse. Carson, I want you to know that you're one day going to leave this home. I ask him all the time, what is your dad's definition of maturity according to Genesis 2:24? And he goes, I will not be with mom and dad forever, so plan accordingly. That's right. I want you to know that, and this is so, please hear this, this is so important. The bond between a husband and a wife is to be stronger than the bond between a parent and a child. By the design of Almighty God, I tell my kids all the time, you're not going to be with me forever, okay? And I want you to know, your mom and I, we got big plans. I mean, big plans. We'll be driving down the road, and Amy and I will be talking, and Corinne will go, hey, what are you guys talking about? Oh, we can't wait to go to that place. Oh, Dad, that'll be awesome. Oh, yeah, well, I'm sorry to break this to you. We're going without you. What do you mean? Oh, we're just dreaming about things we're going to do when you guys are gone. Dad? I go, no, we're not doing it right now, but we have plans on it. Dad? Why can't we go? I go, it's just not in the cards right now for us. And she's like, but it says Disneyland. I know. But it's expensive. And you kids are a lot of money. And there's good restaurants in there. And we're going to go there and stay at that resort. And I know we stay off park when we take you, but then we're planning on doing it right when you guys leave. Amen? I'm there. Dad! Oh, no, Corinne, we got to get this straight right now. You are not going to be with me forever. Corinne, please hear this. One day I'm going to stand at the back of a church with you and look down the aisle at some pervert. I said, I want you to know I'm not walking you down the aisle until I know that guy loves you as much as me. Because here's what, think about this. Think about this. It's so important on prioritizing relationship. As I brought her up out of the water at her baptism, I reminded her, I am not your priority relationship. You've given your life to Jesus, and here comes Dad. I'm going to go to your wedding. Guess what? Dad's coming down here again. You're going to have kids one day, and here I keep going. This is what makes family so hard. Relationships are constantly changing. We don't really know what to do with that. I said, Corinne, but I want you to know your dad loves you, but one day you're going to separate from me. I love when a mom comes to me at a wedding and goes, I don't feel like I'm losing a son today. I feel like I'm gaining a daughter. I always say, nope, you are losing a son. And if he calls home anymore, we're going to have issues. I look usually right at the moms at the wedding and said, quit calling. Leave them alone. Think about it. How many of you right now in your relationships with your parents, it's adult to adult, or with your grandparents, adult to adult, there's boundary issues. Almost every family I know, my family included, we struggle with boundaries and expectations. Does your husband or wife change when they get around their parents? Do you feel like a lesser person? Do they step over? Do they get involved when they shouldn't? Well, we've got a verse for you. Some of you are like, oh, I've been wanting a verse for a long time. This is a great verse. Look at this verse. This verse is Proverbs 25, 17. Seldom set foot in your neighbor's house. Too much of you, and he will hate you. There are guys in here right now going, thank you, Jesus. I've got a verse. And we need to share that with your mother. Because think about this. Listen, I know there are moms in here right now that you raised your kids and they're gone. And you don't really know where your place is anymore. And I just want you to hear this. You are a loving, kind, giving, serving. You have poured into your kids, but you're just too much. You're too much. And the quality of your relationships would change if you would just learn to back up and realize you're no longer the priority relationship. These are hard conversations to have. I know they're not easy. And so some of you are like, can you get back to where my kids return something to me? We've been talking a lot about how bad we are with them. Well, that's where it all stems. And now we do need to move towards what do I do with my mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, extended family who are no longer the priority relationship. They're no longer the ones that I'm you know, with every day, sharing meals with every day. We're not paying bills. I mean, what do we do? Well, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2, it's my favorite word, and it's to me the word that every mom and dad and grandma and grandpa in here want to hear, and it's the word honor. The word honor means to esteem as highly valuable. We bless people when we speak words of high value to them. And so when we honor our parents, says this is the first commandment with a promise, we speak to their value. Proverbs 23:25 says this, may your father and mother be glad, may she who gave birth to you rejoice. I was born at 10 pounds, 8 ounces. With this head. Yeah, and I'm telling you, I constantly am thanking my mom for giving birth to me. We do something with couples called the honor list. And the honor list, and I'll talk about it some tonight, is we encourage couples to sit down and write out page after page after page. Get a legal pad, get a journal, write out everything about your spouse that is valuable. So when you get into conflict or difficult times, you pull that list out and you remind yourself of all that brings value to your spouse. Now the point is you don't get into conflict, pull the list out and you're like, what was I thinking when I wrote that? What was I drinking that time? That ain't true anymore. That's not the point of it. The point is to bring honor. I was sharing this at a family camp earlier this summer, and a lady stood up and she said, Ted, I didn't even realize I was doing that, but I want you to know, for most of our married life, I hated my in-laws. I hated them. I married their only son, and they dote over him, and they still want to buy him clothes at 40, and she just went through the whole list, and every time I got around him, it was just nails on a chalkboard. I couldn't stand being around him. She says, and one day I didn't even mean to do this, but I sat down and I started listing and writing out everything that I thought about them that was valuable. And she says, it was a real short list for a little while. But I know this, that love follows honor. See, decisions are very important. We make decisions. We make decisions that something is valuable, and the love and the feelings tend to follow. And she said, I didn't realize it, but it changed everything. And my encouragement to you today, as you begin to think about your parents and those crazy people in your family, you're like, the best thing I can do with them, Ted, is avoid them. Just don't even be around them. That's how we solve the boundaries in our home. The best thing I can do when I get around them, I try to change them. It just drives me crazy. But here's the most freeing thing. With Jesus as your priority relationship, your kids, your spouse, your parents, your grandparents, your aunts, your uncles, they're no longer your source of life. So you don't need to find from your parents the source in order to return honor and care and love and blessing back to them. See, we don't forgive people because they forgive us. We forgive people because of why? He forgave us. We love because he is love and loved us first, and we are filled now to give that out. See, with Christ as your priority relationship, you can forgive your parents of past mistakes and hurts and let them off the hook. No longer blaming them, but speaking words of high honor. I watched this play out in June with my wife's grandfather. We got a phone call. I was going into a meeting on a Tuesday, and my wife said, hey, Grandpa isn't going to make it the next couple of days, and I said, get your parents. They live in Branson, Missouri, and it's a 10-hour drive from Branson, Missouri to Rochester, Minnesota, the Mayo Clinic. And I said, get them ready. I'll be home in an hour. We'll load up. We'll drive all through the night, and we'll be there. We want to be there. And so I was ready for it. I didn't have the blessing in my family to be able to be with my grandparents before they passed away. I got the call in the middle of the night. And so I know what I'm about to share with you. It was a gift to our family, and I'm very grateful for it. As we're driving up to Rochester, I told my wife, I said, I hope you're prepared. This is going to be an exhausting week, because Lloyd Freitag, he's our patriarch. He is the man in our family. He's that grandpa everybody loves. We raced through the night. We got there in the middle of the night and went in the next morning, and Lloyd had made the decision. He wanted to go. Pacemaker wanted it turned off. Lungs were filling up with fluid. They broke his hip and his leg, and well up into his 80s, and they wanted to put him on dialysis, and he got to the point, he's like, you gotta be kidding me, come on. People, let me go. And I remember walking into the hospital room that Wednesday morning, and his first words to me, he says, Ted, is there any way you can speed this thing up? And I said, well, I guess I could step on that cable or cord right there a little bit, but I don't think we should do that. And because I was an in-law, I just kind of stood in the back as I watched what is one of the best death scenes I've ever been a part of in my life. I watched Lloyd's wife and son and daughter and grandchildren and great-grandchildren gather around that bed. And I just watched for a couple hours blessing and honor poured out from Lloyd to his family. Just pouring it out. I love you. He was speaking clearly and a full thought. It's just his body was failing, and he's blessing and loving his family. And then I watched his kids and his grandkids and my daughter stroking his arm and just returning that honor to him. And Denny, my father-in-law, saying, Dad, you're the best dad a guy could ever ask for. Thank you for living a life well lived. And we sat there, and it was rough. And I thought Lloyd's going to go today, but he decided he wanted to watch one more Minnesota Twins game. And so we went to eat that night, and then I brought Denny back to the hospital. And these are those moments where I'm like, this is to me the most important thing, that we dropped Denny off, and Denny held his dad's hand through that night of watching the game. And then Lloyd, as though he has an appointment, it's like, I think tomorrow will be a good day. We'll call it quits tomorrow. Come back, get here early. And the doctors all met and said, okay, we're good with this. No more fighting. And we walked in the room the next morning, again, Lloyd started saying goodbye, blessing and loving and honoring his family. And again, I'm in the background, and the doctor, before he could even say, hey, are we ready, Lloyd? He ripped those hoses out of his nose, popped out his hearing aids, said, goodbye, everyone. I got to go. He wanted to be with Jesus. And I knew the death process would take a while, and so I sat there, and as he kind of got into suffering, Grandma said, I don't want the kids to see this. And so I took him out into the hall, and my 9-year-old strong-willed daughter goes to my son, Carson, how come you were the only one in this family who's not crying? And he looked at her and said, Sissy, I have learned to control my emotions. And with that, I gave him his man card. But I'm telling you, we prayed, we took the Lord's Supper, we sang, and it sounded horrible. And I'm like, this is it. And 3 hours later, Lloyd was with Jesus. I've been sharing this a lot this summer, and a couple of churches, I got the ugly cry on. It was bad. One pastor came to me between services, like, are we going to be all right for the next service? Our family's been in mourning. And I remember going in after Lloyd passed away, and Grandma comes to me, and she says, will you do his funeral? I'd be happy to. And so the next week, I stood up at his funeral, and I started with Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verses 1 and 2, where it says, a good name is better than fine perfume, speaking of a man's character and a man's reputation, and the day of death better than the day of birth. For it is better to go to a house of mourning, a funeral, than to a house of feasting, a party, because death is the destiny of every man, and the living should take this to heart. And the reason I use that text is because funerals change us. Sorrow is a great teacher. The scripture says it's better than laughter. Because when sorrow hits us, it changes our priorities and changes the way we do life and changes the way we think. And so I said to the family, as I sat there now in Austin, Minnesota, looking out over my wife's crazy family, I said, how do we take to heart the death of Lloyd Freetag? I said, here was a man who served and sacrificed in World War II, came home and he dated Lorraine for a whole week before they decided to get married. And last September, they celebrated 65 years of marriage. And I said, he worked at Hormel Foods for 41 years and 10 months. They forced him out. And when Jesus says, you'll be known as my disciples by the way you love one another, this man got it. He knew what it meant. He knew what it meant. And I know the stories in my family. You know the stories in your family. How do we take to heart the death of Lloyd? I said, we go home and we love our Lord. We go home and we love and enjoy life with our wife as Lloyd did, as he put Lorraine on the back of a motorcycle and drove her to Sturgis every year. Said, they got it right. They did something. And I remember after the funeral, we went graveside and Amy's uncle pulled me aside. He's in his mid-60s. And he said, hey, Ted, you promised me one thing. When I go, you'll do a funeral that good for me. And I said, you got some work to do. Don't we all? Don't we all? I just want to encourage you, don't wait to give your family blessing. Don't wait to honor. I'm going to dare you. I'm going to double dog dare you. I'm going to challenge you to pull your phone out on the way home and text your parents. Start it out like this. Been thinking about your funeral today. And there are some things that need to be said that don't need to wait. And I'm going to say them. I dare you to see who you can get in your family crying the fastest. All I have to do is call my mom right now and say, Mom, love ya. That's all I'd hear. Listen, $10 million, $20 million, $30 million, nothing to your family. And here's what's great. Because some of you, I'm going to end with this. Some of you first-generation Christians, this is going to knock your family out. Because they know the stories like you know the stories. They know the pain that has been in your family. And they're going to look at you and they're going to say, explain this to me. How can you treat us with this kind of love and honor and blessing and respect? Explain it to me. And your answer is one word, and it's in only one name, and that is Jesus. Is your priority relationship. Hey, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for our time, grateful for the work that you're doing in this church. I'm so grateful for Mission, a church that gets marriage and family, understands the importance and how to prioritize the gospel into our relationships. May today we be clear that you are our source of life. It's not our children, it's not our spouse, it's not our family, it is you. And you empower us, you give us strength, you give us the source to love difficult, frustrating, crazy, boundary neglecting people. We can do it because of Jesus. And it is in the name of Jesus that everyone agreed and said, amen.